Lembroyam fumu Yesu Christo, que nous masumuna betum lempoya lutambote songa monona lusele ya zambi lempo 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 ya monika na yesu lempo lempo kulutamasumu na beto masumu ikele kuyala bantuna lufwa ya mvu na mvu lempo ya monika mu yesu kulutamasumu na beto lempo 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 ya monika na yesu lempo lempo kulutamasumu na beto lempo 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 ya monika mu yesu lempo lempo kulutamasumu na beto Lumbu ya kesemingi ya mono kwi kila yesu ya dipesa ka monombe bu mono kwi kila yesu ki lumbu ya nene ya mono kwi kila kange kuna masu Kilumbu ya nene, kilumbu ya kese, ya mono kwi kila kange. Ina kilumbu ya nene, umasumu nyonso mana, kilumbu ya kene, ya mono Kange Tangu mono me butuka Ina kilumbu ya nene Tomasumu kudizika Ina kilumbu ya nene Kilumbu ya nene Ya mono kwi Kange tangu masumu manaka ina kilumbu ya nene kilumbu ya nene ya mono kwi kila kange Tete mulumbu ya lumingu Tala Maria e malata baenda Baenda kundiamu wafumu Yesu Baenda kutula zinsunga Mulumbu antete, mulumbu alumingu. Tala Maria e malata baenda. Baenda, ndi amuwa mfumu Yesu Ainda kutula zinsunga Mulumbu antete Mulumbu alumingu Tala Maria ye malata bayenda Bayenda kundamu amfumu Yesu Bayenda kutula zinsunga Munzila payufusanaka Nani walenda kutunengu muni nadyo tari Nani walenda kutunengu muni nadyo Mulumbu antete, mulumbu alumingu Tala Maria ye malata bayenda Bayenda kunyamu okumu Yesu Bayenda kutula zisunga Onzila payufusana Nani walenda kutunengu muni nadu Kali Juhu Juhu Kali Juhu Kadi muntu wa kadiku usama bikole.
Yene nazalo.
Wa mubetania musoko wa Maria. Mwana umenata. Kadi muntu wa kadiku usama bikole. Yene lazalo wamu betania musoko wa Maria mwana umenata tumushadiwe didi kulukita mwana lazalo tumushadiwe didi kulukita Mona Lazalo, toi tenere nzambi wabukole, kamui mutindu, tumushadibwe didi kulukita, Mona Lazalo, wewe ne meme nzambi wabukole, Wachenelele Tumushadibwe didi kulukita Mona Lazalo Wachenelele nzambi wabukole Wachenelele Lazalo mumanye kufa hununka bikole kamu imutindu Yesu wakambane Lazalo mulunda wani mulale tulu tuchendelele nzambi wabukole kamu imutindu tuchendelele Wabukole kamui mutindu Lazalo mumanye kufa ununka bikole kamui mutindu Tutenelele nzambi wabukole watenelele Tutenelele nzambi wabukole
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
And that was pretty much with feeling. Thank you. On this Sabbath day that the Lord has made, we'll be hearing as God's word, one of the most familiar, one of the easiest to understand, yet possibly the most difficult passage to obey. Jesus said, and Matthew wrote, in red letters, in big red letters, caps, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This commandment to love our enemies is a key concept that differentiates the Christian church from most other major religions, including Judaism. It's a concept that many blessed peacemakers have struggled with, preached on, and wrote extensively about. Martin Luther King said, hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence. It is just as injurious to the person who hates as to his victim. But love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend, for it has creative and redemptive power. Power indeed. As we begin our collective worship time today, let us rise and read responsively, with feeling, the praise and adoring piece printed in the bulletin. This side can be people one, and guess what? You can be people two. Oh. God of the high heavens, we bring you our heartfelt praise.
When we sat in our bed, covered in the ashes of our despair and disease, you brought us from the depths of our hell. You placed our feet on high ground. We became like mountains of strong endurance. You have turned our mourning into dancing
and clothed us with joy, our souls praise and glorify you.
Please stay standing as we pray for peace and sing our opening hymns. What so many people today fail to realize is that forgiveness is a door to peace and happiness. Forgiving is not ignoring wrongdoing, but overcoming the evil inside us and in our world with love. To forgive is not just a command of Christ, but the key to reconciling all that is broken in our lives and relationships. We get rid of an enemy by getting rid of enmity. Let us pray. Father God, we pray for peace, not again, but still and constantly, since man discovered free will, and until you return to restore peace on earth as it is in heaven. Let our prayer be joined with like prayers all over the world as we honestly, humbly, genuinely, and constantly pray for peace. Amen. And our sister Evelyn will lead us now in the opening hymns.
Turn to number 69 in our blue hymn book. The Lord is King. This is a hymn that the Mennonites who left Russia for Canada brought to Canada. It was one of the what we called cantilor core songs that we sang. A song of praise, the Lord is King. We have the German at the bottom, so after we sing the four verses, let's sing verse 1 in the German language that Carl and I grew up singing.
Oh, sweet, oh, my dear.
We've come to the traditional time in our service of children's time, and if the children will come forward, they will hear what will undeniably be the best children's time they've ever heard from me and that I have ever delivered to them. I think. Are we on with this one? Good morning. Let's talk this morning about tradition and fathers. All right? You know what tradition is? Tradition is sort of like a routine. Like bedtime is a routine. You do it every day about the same time, mostly the same way. Tradition is something we do at certain times, but also the same way. Like you have traditions at Christmas. We sing Christmas carols and things like that. So children's time is a tradition in church. We do this every week. It's a tradition. It's what we do. And different people lead it. And I would like to start a slightly new tradition, and that is to sit in a circle up here. Can we do that? Like a picnic? I should bring a blanket. Actually, I had a blanket picked out. Whoops. Don't be afraid to look this way because they're looking at us too. But this is our little party, all right? So, fathers. In 2 weeks, it's going to be Father's Day. Do you guys have any other names for father besides father? Come on, shout them out.
Dad.
Dad's a good one. Pop. Daddy. Old man. Do you know any other names for Jesus or for God? Lord? Let's hear some from out there. Abba? Do you know that I always thought God's name was Art? And I'll tell you why. Because every week we say the Lord's Prayer and it starts, Our Father, when I was your size, I thought this was true. Our Father who art in heaven. And I always thought that meant our Father who is art in heaven. Our Father art in heaven. And but we use that word art. Why don't we just say our Father who is in heaven? Because art is a tradition. It's a traditional word. Right? So it's sort of the traditional way we say things. And another tradition in church is that we call each other brothers and sisters. Now, some of you have brothers and sisters, and you all have fathers. But why do we call each other brother and sister in church? Because the word we're going to hear in the sermon today is another name for God, and it's Abba. Abba, Father. Father, God. And God is all of our fathers, including your father's fathers. So just as you each have a father, we all have the same Father, Father God. And when you think about that, then we can call each other brothers and sisters because we are brothers and sisters of the same Father. And there's even a commandment, it's number 5, I think, that says, honor your father and your mother. And if you think of having two fathers now, including Father God, that commandment becomes even more important. I forgot where I was going with this. Boy, it was good too. You know what? We probably should just finish up with a prayer. And another tradition I like is to hold hands while we pray. Can we do that? Abba, Father, Father God, please honor, please bless these children with your love as we give you our love. Please help them to honor their fathers and you as our Abba Father. In the name of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I know what I forgot. I wanted to ask if any of you wanted to help with the offering. Would you help? It's offering time now. As many of you want to, because we can put people in the middle and out on the sides. And I've got the baskets here. And Fidel is going to play for us again. Let's do it. Okay, come on down.
take turns on the sides. And when you're done, just come on back up, and I'll be sitting here, and you can be sitting here with me. Yes, you can go in the middle. Let's wait until he starts. How about that?
Nakuimbie mwana wa damu we Nakuimbie nana wa damu we Nakuimbie mwana wa damu we Owe owe na mwana wa damu we Nakuimbie mwana wa damu we Nakuimbie mwana wa damu we Nakuimbie mwana wa damu we Owe owe namuna gani e baba Baba namuna gani we Baba namuna gani we Are you with me or Let's go Let's go Nakuimbie namuna gani we Nakuimbie mwana wa gani we Nakuimbie nanu wa gani we Owe owe namuna gani we baba Baba namuna gani we Baba namuna gani we Baba namuna gani we Owe owe namuna gani we Nakushukuru namuna gani we Nakushukuru namuna gani we Baba nakushukuru namuna gani we Owe owe namuna gani we Baba namuna gani we Baba namuna gani we Baba namuna gani we Owe owe namuna gani we Nakuimbie namuna gani we Nakuimbie namuna gani we Baba kuimbie namuna gani we Owe owe namuna gani we Baba Baba namuna gani we Baba namuna gani we Baba namuna gani we Owe owe namuna gani we Thank you for going to Africa with me
Thank you for taking us there Let's pray Lord, you surround us with so many blessings and so much beauty and so many things to be thankful and praiseful of. We ask that these offerings we return to you will be accepted in the same love as they were offered and in the same way that they will do the work that you want it to do. Bless us all, Father. Amen. As is also the tradition at United Methodist Church, Mennonite Church, University. You can tell where I went to church, huh? We take a moment to introduce visitors and guests and introduce them to the awkward tradition of handheld microphones, one of which is on each side of the sanctuary. So please introduce your visitors and guests or introduce yourself if you'd like. Well, then you have 2 minutes to pass the peace. Not two basketball minutes. We don't have that much time. Our scriptures are going to be read this morning by Dave Bepler, and before we have the sermon after the scriptures, we will be inserting the confessional reconciling reading in your bulletin.
Good morning. I will be reading two scripture lessons from the New Testament. The first is from the Gospel according to Matthew, and the second from Paul's letter to the Galatians. For the first one, you will find this on page 787 of your pew Bible. Reading Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 to 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. In Paul's letter to the people, the churches of Galatia, he writes, according to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, found in your pew Bible on page 947. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God.
So if you will look in your bulletins to the reading marked Confession Reconciling, and we all start together. We open our hearts to you, breath of God. We are sick and weary in our souls. We weep for your healing touch. Jesus Christ, reconciling one, you infuse us with your life. Our deadened hearts of stone become hearts of flesh. Glory be to you forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. Richard Foster, prolific author of All Things Spiritual, talks of the importance of the balance between our inner spiritual lives and the way we live out our faith in community. And he states that we need to hold these elements in unity, So in nurturing spiritual disciplines and nurturing our relationship with God, it generates the grace and the courage and wisdom and love that we need within to engage the world in living out kingdom values. As we're all aware, a number of weeks ago, we had opportunity to give input into a congregational review. And one of the affirmations that came out of that congregational review was this sense that we affirmed our focus on reaching out, our focus on connecting with community, our focus on peace and justice, and all those ways in which we express our faith. But in our congregational review, and in the review you did of me, we also expressed some concerns that we don't do so well in cultivating our spiritual lives. Now, in some respects, this is no surprise to me. I found personally that it's been the spiritual nurturing that's been most difficult in my life. This long-felt tension with the relational aspects of seeking a God who has, in some instances, and perhaps more often than not, seemed somewhat distant, sometimes absent, sometimes highly suspect, and often dissatisfied and disgusted with me. How does one engage in a close personal relationship with God, with a God known to be all-powerful, righteous, a ruthless moralist, is the phrase these days, with so many demands and rules of us, who loves us, so we are told, but will send us to hell for eternity if we don't love him back? You can see our concept of God matters greatly, and this is where I have found myself in struggle for a long, long time. Even reflecting back to my elementary school days, where strong male leaders shaped my thinking. My first male teacher didn't happen until I was in sixth grade at Mount View Public School, and up until that time I was in three-room schoolhouses, and Mount View was one of those. Our teacher, Mr. Reichert, was also the school principal. And so in this small school of grades 3, 4, 5, and 6, we met together, and everybody knew everybody, and it was a small, intimate group. And one of the things about Mr. Reichert was I found that I liked him right away, probably because I could tell right from the get-go that he really cared about, had concern for all of his students. I must admit he was pretty strict, and every once in a while his temper got the best of him. I can still remember the day Randy Hodges was goofing around at the back of the class rather than paying attention, and Mr. Reichert, who got really frustrated quickly, let go with a piece of chalk. And I remember, because that piece of chalk sailed right past my head and missed its intended target of Randy Hodges and hit Terry Pinfold right between the eyes. Now, fortunately, what saved him from harm was that he was wearing glasses. But the unfortunate part was that his glasses broke right between the lenses, and there he was with two pieces of glasses hanging off of each ear. But Mr. Reichert, I sensed that he cared deeply for each of us, and I flourished in that class as I had all the years leading up to sixth grade. But then things began to shift in seventh grade. I don't know if it was adolescence kicking in or having to move from three-room schoolhouses now to the big school, the big elementary school on the edge of the city, or maybe it had something to do with my seventh grade teacher, Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson was formerly in the military, and he still had the brush cut, the military cut, and he demanded discipline in the classroom. And he walked around with this wooden pointer stick, and he'd often kind of just be hitting it on his hand. And he wouldn't think twice about striking or jabbing any student who got out of line. I sensed all he cared about was that we followed the rules and did our work and didn't cause any trouble and make his life difficult at all. Beyond that, not much else. That year I lost pretty well all interest in learning, and I didn't get it back until my first year in college, about 13 years down the road. They make a difference, our perceptions, don't they? So do our perceptions of God and how we relate to God and who we believe God to be, how we experience God. So our perception of God, your perception of God, is it closer to Mr. Reichert, who genuinely expressed his care and concern for the students, but showed his frustration every once in a while? Or is it closer to Mr. Johnson, who walked around with the pointer stick and didn't mind using it, because the most important thing of all was order and following the rules? Which one resonates with you? A few weeks ago, Carl Keener lent me a book he thought I might value reading. It was written by John Cobb, a preeminent theologian and a global leader of process theology. And the title of the book is Jesus Abba, the God Who Has Not Failed. And it struck a chord like no other book had for quite some time. The premise being that Jesus' relationship with God is the very same relationship that each of us is invited into, with his Abba, his Father, our Abba Father, an Aramaic expression that captures the depth of affection and intimacy that Jesus had with God throughout his life and his ministry, that went beyond a singular gender identification, but a fierce loyalty that even led him to the cross. And I thought, yes, yeah, that's what's been missing for me. Just a comment, a side comment on the language of Abba Father, because it's one I think that's disconcerting in our present-day culture when we use the language of Father, and John Cobb made reference to it in his book as well. And he said, you know, in this politically correct, culturally sensitive reality, Abba Father may not sound so good, but he also reminds the readers that it's almost impossible to translate the essence of that word Abba, or he found it so critical in how we understand our relationship with God that he wouldn't want us to lose the Aramaic background definition and the weight of the word Abba. So, Jesus' relationship with God, coined with the phrase Abba, this deeply personal and intimate relationship. For about 1,000 years now, we, the Christian Church, have mostly embraced a very different understanding of God, reflected in the atonement theory set out by Anselm of Canterbury, who stated that the reason Jesus needed to die on the cross was so that his death could appease or satisfy the vengeance-filled and wrathful God. Somebody's blood needed to be spilled, and so Jesus, God's Son, was the one to do it. But what did Jesus model? Total devotion to God, uncompromising loyalty. From the outside looking in, was this an abusive relationship? We know about loyalty. We know about the feelings that fuel our loyalty to one another. Think about your closest relationships, because the closest relationships we have are fueled by love, not by coercion, not by blindly following a set of prescribed rules, not by threatening, love me or else. If we view God as a ruthless moralist, a vengeful, wrathful, wrath-filled, abusive parent who will only be satisfied by the spilling of blood of his one and only son, obedience or death, if that is the essence of God, if that's the personal relationship that we're invited into, I'm out. I'm not interested in that kind of relationship. And it would seem many others these days are not either. Well, one may argue, how do we make sense of the Hebrew scriptures that are so much about following God's orders or else, which also include the slaughtering of tribes, the genocide of entire groups of men, women, and children by God's command? Is it possible that God didn't care about those particular people? How do we explain those situations and those stories? Well, what can one say? Jesus' words are music to my ears. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven, so that we may be children of our Father in heaven. You and me, children of Abba. We pray this every Sunday. Like us, the people of Jesus' time were absorbed in their day-to-day activities, but also torn between their devotion of God, which was largely experienced in following the laws of Moses, in tension with their desire to flourish and prosper in their communities, to fit in. They also felt a great tension between avoiding trouble with the occupying Roman forces and their Jewish commitment to God first. Putting God first, we face that tension every single day of our lives. We face the challenges of balancing our relationships, our home life, our family life, our work life, our social life, and sometimes it feels like bedlam. Sometimes it feels like things are out of control, like we can't hold it all together. Sometimes we feel like we cannot meet the expectations others have of us, and sometimes we disappoint ourselves, certain we are unworthy. And sometimes life just feels mundane, boring, a monotonous grind. And so in the midst of these experiences, what does it look like to put God first? Let's think about that for just a minute. What does it look like to put God first? Here are the challenges as most of the Jewish people of Jesus' day saw it. They saw only two options that made sense to them in putting God first. Option one was to work with the Roman authorities to secure as much freedom as possible so that they could practice their Jewish faith, follow the laws of Moses under imperial rule. This is quite similar, if not almost identical, to the deal that my ancestors struck with Catherine the Great several hundred years ago, and I suppose with the same basic understanding of the first Mennonite immigrants who came to the United States. The desire to be free, to practice our faith, to live out our religious convictions in peace. And we continue to face and feel those tensions today. Rome was pragmatic and offered some latitude and autonomy, but always with the underlying message, yeah, you go ahead and practice your faith, but don't rock the boat, or else. And let's not kid ourselves, Roman imperial rule was not benevolent by any stretch of the imagination. And as empire, it flexed its muscles at will, most exploitatively through its oppressive tax system, which corrupted those who participated in it and profited from it. And for those of you who were here last week, we heard a wonderful message from Ken and from Laura about Exhibit A, the character, our favorite biblical tax collector, the diminutive and agile tree climber, Zacchaeus. And for a purist like Jesus, this pattern of compromise and corruption that was going on in Zacchaeus's life was intolerable, taking advantage of others, especially those least able to pay. And that's the beauty of the Zacchaeus story. Jesus didn't show up at his house to punish him. Jesus' desire was for him to be liberated from his atrocious behavior, from that which enslaved him. And Jesus was fueled by a love that brought him to Zacchaeus' house and dinner table in the first place. Now there's the gospel message, the good news played out for all to see, to free us, to liberate us from what enslaves, from what messes us up and makes life intolerable. So there were those who thought their only form of survival was compromise in the midst of this dominant culture. But then there was another group that was determined to go in an entirely different direction, to resist at all costs. And so option two was revolution. For some, this was the answer. The answer was to overthrow the empire, to destroy the enemy. Now, at first glance, you may think, well, that's crazy. How could this small group of people destroy the Roman Empire, the most powerful military force in the known world? But remember who these people were, and remember their history, a history that they understood, as they understood it, of God's interventions, clearing paths for them time and time again, wiping out all those who got in the way. And the messianic promises that they clung to, a messianic warrior who was on his way, who would come and rescue and restore the Davidic monarchy, to restore their own empire, to take over against the Roman Empire. And this was the hope that some folks clung to. Jesus, though, saw this form of hope would lead nowhere other than to self-destruction, which it did some 40 years after Jesus' death. And so Jesus introduced a third option. What he saw is the only alternative to either compromise or revolution. He believed the only true fulfillment of Abba's promises was to join into a contracultural community built on total trust in Abba. This was a place where all would discover that they are loved by God, a place where all participants would love one another, a place they would also love those who continued to live in the dominant culture, even when they would be persecuted by them. Think about how that plays out today in our time, in our context. Today, at least in my short stretch of life, I think it's a fair thing to say that we live in the most polarized, demonized time that I have ever experienced. We put each other into camps, and we polarize, and we define who's where on the spectrum. It's so easy to demonize and to create enemies. And Jesus saw, but what Jesus saw, rather than the polarization, was that every single person gathered together in front of him, he saw the good and the redeemable and the divine possibility within each one. And I think one of the challenging questions for us in our day is, can we do that as well? It's easy to demonize. It's easy to write off. Can we see the redeemable in each one of us? Jesus came to initiate this countercultural possibility, which is called the Basileia Theou, which we refer to as the kingdom or community or household of God. And this community was marked by an inclusive table fellowship in which all distinctions of the dominant society were rejected, the pecking order was ignored, fueled by a deep intimacy with Abba, the God who has not failed. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, also an heir through God. Edom Morney is the pastor of a small, struggling, economically challenged congregation in Accra, Ghana. And one of the things he has discovered in his ministry is how much energy that we can expend fighting and arguing over correct theological beliefs, the different ways in which we read and interpret the Bible, who is faithful and who is not. In a recent blog posting, he states that his feelings on this are best captured by Scott McKnight's book, The Blue Parakeet, which I have not read, but in which he writes, Saint Augustine once said that if the Bible leads the reader to be more loving, then the Bible has accomplished its mission. He offered a graphic example to explain his point. Getting the right result of becoming more loving, even if we aren't as accurate in our interpretation as he'd prefer, is like a person on a journey who gets lost somehow, but finds the way to the right destination. It is not as if Augustine thought every interpretation was as good as any other, but Augustine knew the Bible's main mission, so that we may become people who love God and love those around us. And I would add that we recognize the depth of God's love for every one of us, each one of us. And sometimes we just don't feel too much loved. But we need to recognize that as well. God is love most clearly reflected in his Son, willing to give up his life to show us the way to be liberated, to be free, to be wrapped in the loving arms of our Abba. This is who God is. This is who we are. Can we claim it? One of my big plans for sabbatical, which starts after church today, which I began earlier this week, is to read through from the beginning to the end of the Bible once more, but this time with a particular set of glasses on. And the set of glasses and the lenses through which I will hopefully read through this time around is to read every word with the understanding of God as Abba. The lenses through which we read make a big difference. So I look forward to that sabbatical challenge, and I invite us all to take a look at Scripture with those lenses on. Blessings to you. Amen.
I've only been a pastor for 5 years, but in my 5 years, I've started to notice that sabbaticals are a bit of a roll of the dice. They can do two things. They can inspire the pastor to re-engage their ministry, or they can remind the pastor that it's time to just quit. Marv, a hockey reference maybe, to go out for one more period or to hang up your skates. So we need to say a prayer as our pastor embarks on this journey as a way to send off Marv into this space to hear that voice of God, to hear what Abba Father is saying in his life, to hear whether it is time to re-energize and recommit or to move on to something else. I wonder if we could come and surround him with prayer here this morning. Could you all come up to the front here and we'll bless him as he enters this time of sabbatical. Creator God, we thank you so much for the gifts and life of Marv, our pastor. We thank you for his family, for Brenda and for Grace, and the way that their family has impacted this congregation and this community in their short time here. We ask that you empower them over these next months to find time to breathe deeply, to experience your presence, and to listen for your voice in their lives. We ask that this time can be one that makes them feel more fulfilled, more filled with your Spirit, and more present and ready to do whatever comes next. Give them the strength for the days ahead, help us as a congregation in that time as well. We ask that you be with us all as we go in peace. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everyone.
Please turn in your green book, Sing the Journey, to number 44, and let's sing, join our voices to sing of the love of God. Please rise to sing this.
Are there announcements that need to be highlighted in the bulletin or added to the fairly substantial list of announcements in the bulletin?
I just wanted to draw your attention to the little not until after the visit from the Bergens, who were missionaries at the seminary that we support. And so, since so many people are away, I really want to highlight that and encourage you to come and greet them and make them feel welcome.
I am officially in charge of people signing up to make coffee and cleaning up after coffee. And I am very, very fortunate because I have many friends in the church and also the other members of the fellowship committee have been very kind to me. I believe, as it says in the Bible, don't worry about what you eat or drink. So I don't worry too much about the coffee sign-up. But I'm going to Ghana, used to be called the Gold Coast. They have a lot of diamonds, they have a lot of gold, all kinds of precious metals. I'm the member, okay? So when I come back, I'll be coming with some precious gifts. And with the help of the fellowship committee, I will disperse those gifts to those who have been most faithful. So, again, quoting the Bible, the word of the wise is enough. Thank you.
The line in the bulletin today does say announcements and celebrations. And along that line, Grace Friesen has a driver's license. Maybe that should have been in prayer time. I don't know, but it's sort of celebratory. And Oseo, talk to Grace about our alternative plan to sign people up for coffee at some point. We will be having Sunday school upstairs in the sanctuary and for youth and children downstairs. By my count today, I have at least 21 people that were involved in putting on this service today, including baking rhubarb cake and including Esther and Leland setting up the coffee and Joyce for cleaning it up. For young Garrett back on the sound, so make sure they all get thanked. Please stand if you're able. Open the purple books to number 111, For Me to Live is Christ, and receive the benediction, which is based on a quote from Fyodor Dostoevsky. At some thoughts, one stands perplexed, especially at the sight of people's sin, and wonders whether one should use force or humble love. Always decide to use humble love. If you resolve on that, once and for all, you may subdue the whole world. Loving humility is marvelously strong, the strongest of all things, and there is nothing else like it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, children of Abba Father, go in peace.
People traveling, people going. And the last line of this song has always been one of my favorites. Kindle in us love's compassion so that everyone may see in our fellowship the promise of a new humanity. So let's remember that.
Heart with loving heart, you